the name of God who created us, names us, and calls us. Amen. Amen. As a young child, I grew up going to Lake Tahoe, California. And if you're familiar with Lake Tahoe, it sits in the High Sierra Mountains between and kind of straddles two states, California and Nevada. And it is my personal happy space. It's my vision of what heaven looks like. And I am at home among the pine trees. If you travel along Highway 50 heading east, you're going to go up and over the eastern side of the Sierra Nevada range, and you're going to go down and start descending into what's called the Carson Valley region. And when I was younger, Nevada really never inspired me. It never appealed. When I looked out with the eyes of youth, the area always seemed hot and dry and brown and dull. It wasn't pretty. But as I got older and more interested in particularly about kind of history of the area, my perception shifted. Yes, everything was still hot and dry and predominantly brown, but I began to appreciate the rugged beauty, the uniqueness of the landscape. When I looked more closely, I could see the beauty of sagebrush and small flowers working their way through the rocky soil, thriving even in summer heat. But this growing fondness for the Nevada landscape was limited to that small Carson Valley area. I would never consider looking on the other side of the valley, just to the east, which is called the Washoe Mountain Range, to what lie beyond it, which is called the Great Basin Desert. And it goes basically from the Sierra Nevada Mountains all the way to the Wasatch Mountains of Utah. And it covers about 90% or 95% of the state of Nevada, portion of California, a little of Idaho and Oregon and Utah. It's a big, massive area of our country. It is an area that is comprised of salt flat valleys, scrubland, badlands, arid rocky mountain ranges running north and south with valleys in between. It's a place of extremes. The Great Basin gets less than 10 inches of precipitation every year, and most of that is snow in the winter. 10 inches, that's it. It's cold in the winter, and extremely hot and dry and arid and windy in the summertime. And these conditions that have kind of been happening over millions of years, really, has left the land so harsh that almost nothing can grow or thrive on its own. It's almost as if in Psalm 63 it says, like the earth parched, lifeless, and without water. In our story from Exodus, we hear that Moses was tending the animals of his father-in-law, and he led the animals out beyond the wilderness, way past whatever was familiar or secure or safe. When I imagine whatever is beyond the wilderness for Moses, I see the Great Basin Desert, a raw and barren place where hardly anything lives, and it's empty. And yet it is precisely in this remarkable place that something happens. beyond the wilderness. So this morning, I want to explore with you the story about Moses and his encounter with the Holy One, and what it reveals to us about the steadfast character and mission of God, as well as our own human reality and our vocation as followers of Jesus. So a quick recap on the life story of Moses. As the story goes, he was born to Hebrew parents whose mother saved him from sure and certain death by putting him in a basket in the river. And Pharaoh's daughter found him and saved him, and he was raised in the Egyptian royal family. And as a young adult, he killed a taskmaster for beating a slave. And because now his life was in danger again, he hightails it out of Egypt and crosses the Red Sea, and he makes his way out into the wilderness, which what we call today Saudi Arabia. And there he meets a young woman named Zipporah, whose father is Jethro, and he falls in love, and he has the job of taking care of the livestock. This is where the story picks up. For whatever reason, Moses goes out beyond the wilderness. And for whatever reason, perhaps out of boredom or for the protection of the animals, he starts looking around him and paying attention. He starts looking around and paying attention to what's right in front of him. Now, if I had room, I'd kind of step all the way over here. And I'd say it's important for me to say something a little theological at this moment before I keep going. It's a part of our faith that we believe that God, like the title of the movie, is everything, everywhere, all at once. Yes, God is over there. And God is right here in this place right now at the same time. And God is always, always calling our name. Okay, now come back over here. The thing is, we are so preoccupied that it is nearly impossible to notice God's presence or hear God's voice. We are distracted and we give our attention to almost everything else besides God. And that's perhaps normal. There's much that rightly needs our focus. We have jobs, we have families, we have grandkids. We have homes and neighborhoods and towns. We tend to the needs of the vulnerable and those on the margins. Like the youthful Moses, we speak out and act out against injustice. We have dinner to cook and laundry to clean. There is still debris from Hurricane Helene to clean up, and homes and businesses to repair and restore. And while God is in all of the busyness of our lives, calling us, if we would only stop, even for a moment, and notice. So there's Moses, and he has stopped and started taking in the surrounding area of this area beyond the wilderness, and he sees something that he has never seen before, something quite extraordinary, a burning bush that's not consumed. The phrase that Moses must turn aside and look is a bit confusing. How do you turn aside and look? It's impossible. So I wonder if the original meaning is that Moses had to turn aside from the flock, from the thing he had been giving his attention to, what was distracting him, and turn his whole body to God. He had to turn and open his entire self to this new reality in front of him. There's another phrase in Exodus that also might seem a little confusing, and it's this. When the Lord saw that Moses had turned to see, God called to him. So, as the story goes, it would seem that God only calls to us when we're looking or listening. But maybe it's more accurate to say that since God is always speaking, it's only when Moses turns around and stops and gets untangled from his distractions that he could finally hear God calling him. It seems to me that part of the journey of Lent is this practice and discipline of learning to unplug, to stop and turn aside from whatever preoccupies us, and to take a breath and to slow down and to just look and to listen. We are called to look and listen beyond that busyness, to perceive the extraordinary in the present regular moment. Because it will be in that instant that we can see burning bushes all around us, and the presence of God in our kitchens and in our offices and at the grocery store and at the gas station. We can see in that moment the face of God in the driver of the car next to us out on Merriman Road, or in the person at Haywood Street, or at the DMV. And it's in that instant we can hear God saying, Augusta, or Tim, or John, or Terry. In fact, when God calls out to Moses, his immediate response wasn't really a tepid, here I am. In Hebrew, it's an emphatic, you have got my entire and whole attention. Lay it on me. I'm right here. You got my attention. And it's this exclamation. There's this beautiful story that Laura Elliott, who's the executive director of Lake Logan, tells about the hours just after Hurricane Helene came through and ravaged Lake Logan. When it was safe to finally get out and walk around the property, just the river just came and just left debris everywhere, rocks, boulders, trees, everything. There's new islands in the middle of Lake Logan, if you haven't already seen it, of silt. And it was heartbreaking, as so much we have seen the destruction everywhere. And the daunting task of rebuilding, cleaning up, repairing. And she tells the story of walking around the field, and in through the rubble, she finds a little yellow flower growing up that survived the water and the wind and the rush of debris that covered the big field. There's a video of that flower in a little video presentation they made a couple of weeks after the storm, telling what happened in that place. Out beyond the wilderness, she had to stop and look to see the flower. Out after this exchange between God and Moses, God invites Moses to do something a little kind of strange. To take off his shoes. Taking off your shoes isn't just a reverent and perhaps righteous thing to do in holy space. The reason why God invites Moses to take off his shoes is because God knows it's an act of intimate relationship. One of the healthiest and most profound thing new parents or guardians can do with that brand new baby that has come out is to unswaddle the baby and kind of remove any of your clothing and have that baby and that body right here and have that good old fashioned skin to skin contact, right? Heartbeat to heartbeat, safe, sacred, intimate touch. This is what research tells us helps children survive, not just thrive. God wants skin-to-skin contact with Moses. God wants skin-to-skin contact with me and with you and with all people. God wants to go deep in relationship with us. God wants to know us and to be with us in our grief and our joy. And God wants to share something of God's own self. One of the things God wanted Moses to know was that God's mission was to liberate the Hebrews from their oppression. God's whole, eternal, steadfast purpose from the beginning of time is to lift up and bring people out of bondage and out of fear, out of brokenness and pain and suffering and despair. Because God is always working towards redemption and healing and wholeness and freedom and reconciliation and salvation. And God wanted Moses to be a part of this mission too. And centuries later, this is the mission and ministry of Jesus Christ. As followers of Jesus, God is calling us to participate in the holy work of liberation in all the various ways that can show up in our world. But in order for us to hear God's voice and to see the extraordinary presence of God in our ordinary time, we have to stop. Get unplugged and take a breath and look around and be open. We might even have to go beyond the wilderness, which are really quiet places, to get those distractions out of the way so that we can say, "You have my whole attention. Lay it on me, God." So that we can see the burning bushes and the yellow flowers, which are really symbols of new life and symbols of resurrection. So, my friends, God is calling our names right here and right now, today. You might be able to hear your name being called in this moment or the moment you walk out the door to this beautiful early spring that's around us. And God is inviting you into deep and intimate relationship to know your life, to be with you, and to share something of the divine life so that in time you can participate in this mission with God. To restore all things to newness and to love.
Amen.